And as we've been going through this book of Joshua, we've been talking about what it's like to be in the middle, what it means to, how do we go through those middle moments in our lives when things just aren't where we think they should be right at the moment, right? Where God has promised and we're not there yet. Like we're looking at Joshua and the Israelite people in this time, like we've been saying, they've been set free from slavery in Egypt. God did miracle after miracle to set them free and to get them through. And they've wandered in the desert, and God has promised them to be in this land, this promised land, but they're not, they're in there as we've seen so far, but they haven't occupied it yet. And so what does that look for us when we're in pains and hurts and just misunderstandings or just not sure what's going on? You know, how do we move through those times? And this is what we've been looking at. This is what this book has been leading us through. And as we saw last week, sometimes in our lives, things can look right, things can sound right, and they can seem right, and yet they can still be completely wrong. And we're very good at making decisions by basically only by what we see. Like we just see it, it looks right to us, so we make that decision. And the big problem that we saw last week with the Israelite people is they just don't ask God for direction, right? This group of people, the Gibeonites, come to them and they say they're from a faraway land. They weren't to make any treaties with the people inside of the promised land. They said we're from a faraway place, and everything looked right, seemed right, smelled right even, and they went with that, and they didn't ask God about it. Ephesians 4, and we don't have it up on the screen, but I'll read it to you this morning. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart." And so how can we get ourselves to seek God's counsel more in our lives and change our way of thinking? And so if we're going to do that, if we're going to have the power or the proper way of thinking, and if we're going to seek God's way, if we're going to know how to walk with that and seek Him, we have to know God's Word. There has to be renewing of the mind. Not only that, we need to talk to God in prayer. And why don't we ask for God's help in our lives? The main reason is self-sufficiency. Everything looks right, seems like right, and so we just go with what we know. We've got this one figured out. And it's when I stop becoming self-sufficient in my life that I'm going to pray more and seek God more. And of course, God wants to guide and direct us so that we make the best choices in our lives. But even when we don't make the right choice, God is still with us, walking with us and desiring to guide us. And that's what we saw last week. That's where the people were last week. They didn't listen. They didn't go and talk to God about it. But today, we're going to look at this passage here in Joshua 10 a little bit differently than we have been as we've been going through this series in the book of Joshua. And the reason why is that this passage is a little bit different than some of what we have seen so far. One of the strangest, most remarkable events in all of human history is recorded here in Joshua chapter 10. I don't know if you've read this or if you remember this, but this is one of those things that happens here. And one of the things that I love about the Old Testament is that it's filled with these accounts of things that happened that are fascinating. Fascinating things that happen. Sometimes there's these very strange miracles that are performed by God as you read the Old Testament. Miracles like how God rained down fire and brimstone out of heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah. How He parted the Red Sea and the Jordan River so that the people could walk across on dry ground. He turned water into blood. He turned the water that was bitter to sweet water. He brought water out of a rock at one point. He even made an axe head float on top of the water so it could be found. He sent the plagues to set the people free from Egypt, right? The plagues of frogs and lice and flies and locusts and all those things. He even made a donkey talk one time, right? He opened the earth at one point to swallow Korah and the 250 people who opposed and were against Moses at that one time and swallowed them whole. So these are things that happened during this time. And this morning we're going to look at one of the greatest miracles of God that was performed that we find here in the Old Testament. And it's the day that the sun stood still. It's almost a tough one to say really fast over and over again. The day the sun stood still. And so it was said that the U.S. Civil War was the most devastating war in America's history, right? I mean, it was on our ground, and it was fought for four very long years, from 1861 to 1865. And part of the reason that this war lasted so long is because that the Union generals would delay and postpone and stall their fighting, and they would say it was all because they were outnumbered and they needed more time to plan and prepare for battle. And so someone once asked President Lincoln how large the Confederate Army was. And he replied, "Well, they must have over 1 million soldiers." And the person that asked that question was astounded by it. He was shocked. They seemed it just seemed way too high of an estimate of their enemy soldiers. And so he asked, "What makes you so sure that they have 1 million soldiers?" And he replied, he said, "We have about 500,000 soldiers. And every time I ask my generals to fight, they tell me that we're outnumbered 2-1. So the Confederate must have 1 million soldiers." And too often, though, what would happen is his generals just wouldn't fight. And that was until General Ulysses S. Grant came along. He took command. See, Grant would fight. And in April of 1865, Lincoln sent Grant a telegraph, and it said this. He said, "General Sheridan says, if this thing is pressed, I think Lee will surrender." And Lincoln ended it by saying, "Let this thing be pressed." And Grant pressed the thing. In fact, only 2 days later at Appomattox, Robert E. Lee surrendered. And in our passage today in Joshua 10, we're not going to read all of this. We're going to read a few of the verses, but I'm going to tell you what's going on here. If you remember from last week, we kind of began, it began to set up what's happening here in chapter 10. It was the first couple verses in chapter 9 that these nations, these cities, these people groups decided that, you know, hey, we've heard all about Joshua and the Israelites. We've got to do something about it. We can't win by ourselves. And so they decided, let's all join together and make a giant army so that we can defeat Joshua and the Israelites. The Gibeonites said, "Nah, that's not going to work. We don't want to be a part of that." And so that's what they did. They decided to go and trick Israel to sign a peace treaty with them. And so here we are. These kings are really mad at Gibeon now because they didn't join in this alliance. And so what they do is they go and march to Gibeon to attack Gibeon first. They're going to wipe out Gibeon for not joining in with them. And so Gibeon sends a message to Joshua and the Israelites that they desperately need help. "Hey, we're against like five kings right here. You've got to come and help us and defend us against this." And so because of the covenant that Joshua had made with the Gibeonite people, even though they were tricked into this, he sends his army to help out. And in all of this, I believe God reveals his divine providence in two ways here in our passage. See, God could have allowed the Gibeonites to fight this battle all by themselves, and he could have done it in punishment for their trickery to the Israelite people and Joshua. Also, for another thing, God could have told Joshua, "You got yourself into this mess, Joshua. You didn't come and ask me about it, so you've got to get yourself out of this mess." And he could have allowed Joshua's armies to go into battle all by themselves without his divine protection and hand upon that situation, just as he did at Ai because of the sin that was in the camp. But he doesn't. He goes with them. And one of the things that we see is that God can take our dumbest mistakes, he can take our foolish decisions, he can take our ill-advised plans, and he can work them out in ways that bring glory and honor to him. Thank God he can, right? Because we find ourselves in these positions a lot of times, especially when we don't ask. And as we've been going through this book of Joshua, we keep seeing the humanness of the people and the mess ups of Israel and Joshua. But even in through all that, we keep seeing God remaining faithful to his people in the midst of all this. Apparently, this attack here on Gibeon really scared Joshua, had him worried. He was intimidated by this. If you have your Bibles open, look at verse 8. And this is with Joshua. So he's afraid. And the Lord says to Joshua in verse 8, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So why shouldn't Joshua be afraid? I mean, here's five kings and all of their armies coming to battle against them. Why shouldn't he be afraid? It is because God would be with them to fight for Israel. And so first, we see God fighting for them in verse 10. Look at verse 10. And it says, "And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them." And then second thing was, in verse 11, it says, "The Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword." And then lastly, this is in response to the prayer that Joshua has here. We see in verse 12. It says in verse 12, "At that time Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon.' And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, and the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of the heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." All right. With God's help, Joshua pressed this thing, right? Just like Lincoln's army did. And we see here that the five kings are destroyed. If you keep reading, that's what happens. They win the battle. Now, as you might imagine by reading just the verses that we've read here this morning, there are skeptics who have serious problems with this as they read this, right? Now, they can imagine that the five kings panicked in the middle of battle, because that happens all the time in warfare. People panic and things go crazy. They might even say, okay, well, the hailstones could have happened. They could have fallen at just the right time, and these hailstones could have killed the men on the battlefield. That way, they say that could work, right? There have been documented cases where huge hailstones have destroyed homes and cars and even killed people. Here's a picture, hopefully we can see it up here, of just some giant hailstones. In fact, my mom sent me a picture this morning. I probably should have put that one up on there, but these ones are bigger than the one my mom sent. Montana's got crazy weather, just so you know. People want to go to Montana. There's crazy weather there, just so you know. In Great Falls this last week, there was a baseball they put right next to the hailstones that fell, and the hailstones were almost the size of the baseball. Destruction, right? Holy smokes, these things coming out of the sky. That this stuff happens all the time. So they say, you know, we that might have happened. That could have happened. But when you get to the issue of the sun standing still in the sky for about 24 hours, well, now you're beginning to push people's buttons a little bit with this. Are you sure about that? People say, well, why? Why? Well, the surface of the earth, at the surface of the earth, at the equator, it moves. The surface of the earth moves at a speed of roughly 1,000 miles per hour. And so the earth, as we know, orbits around the sun, and it orbits at the speed of 67,000 miles per hour. So, for the sun to stand still in the sky, the earth would have to stop revolving, or at least slow down dramatically. Gravity would be suspended in that happening, and in theory, the world would collapse. That's what would happen if this took place. Just to get a small idea of what this would be like, imagine you're driving down the highway. Say you're going 80 miles an hour. You're flying down the road, maybe not flying, but you're going 80 miles an hour. And in your vehicle, you have all sorts of loose materials, all sorts of loose things. Maybe you got like kids' toys all over or whatever, and there's garbage. There's maybe some light boxes in there. And you're flying down the road at 80 miles per hour, and something comes in front of you. Say it's a deer, say there's a car stopped, or something happens, and you have to slam on the brakes of your vehicle. Just think about all those things that are in your vehicle, where what happens, right? Like they're flying all over the place inside your vehicle. That's what it would be like. That's what it'd be like if the earth stopped and stood still in the heavens. And the ridicule that skeptics feel for this Bible miracle was actually reflected in a 1960 movie called Inherit the Wind. I don't know if you've ever heard of this movie. I actually never have, but when I was studying this week, these verses, I came across this movie. It's called Inherit the Wind. And in this movie, there is a lawyer who is mocking a man on the stand who believes in the Bible, who believes that this moment here in Joshua 10 actually took place. And he's mocking him. And so this lawyer dramatically destroyed this witness who believed in this with these words. And this is what he says in the movie. He says, "Now, if what you say, that this actually happened, if Joshua stopped the sun in the sky, the earth stopped spinning on its axis, continents toppled over one another, mountains flew into space, and the earth shriveled into a cinder, crashed into the sun. Now how come they missed that tidbit of news? Like, if that's what happened, this is what would have happened. How come we never heard about it?" Now, what is the lawyer saying here? He was saying that science doesn't allow for things like that to happen. This is a bizarre miracle that defies all the known laws of physics, right? So that's pretty intimidating. It's pretty intimidating. Even we just read that from the movie or see that in the movie, if you were to watch it, like, how can we, as followers of Jesus, as Christians, respond to such a powerful scientific observation as that? What can we do about that? Because as followers of Jesus, right, as Christians, we believe that the God who created the world in 6 days, who designed everything that exists, who holds everything in the palm of his hands, can do anything he wants, anytime he wants, and he doesn't have to do it by asking our permission. This is who we serve. This is who we worship. This is who we believe in. Now, though, if Joshua's day here in Joshua chapter 10 is just pure fiction, the whole Bible then could be relegated to the trash can as nothing more than a pack of lies and fables. Because if one thing is a lie, then it might be the rest of it is, right? After all, if Joshua chapter 10, these verses 12 through 14 can't be trusted, then what can be trusted in the Bible? The Bible claims itself to be inerrant, that it's truth, all truth. So it either is or it isn't. And so this people, this fiction faction of people, have decided all this about Joshua's long day. And so if not the whole Bible, then we can't take anything seriously. If we can't just take one part, we can't take it all seriously. And so, like we said, he is God. He can do anything he wants. He can do it at any time he wants without any consideration of any people. He is God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, whoa, there's Hebrews chapter 1, says that God, or Jesus, he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so the problem here is that skeptics can't imagine a God who could defy the law of physics at all. But in fact, every single miracle that's happened in the Bible actually defies the laws of physics, right? Think about it. You have the creation. You have Noah's flood. You have the parting of the Red Sea and the Jordan River. You have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. You have the feeding of the 5,000. You have raising people from the dead, and ultimately the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. These all defy the laws of physics, and they're all called they're all called miracles. And you see, the laws of physics aren't necessarily real laws. I mean, they're not really laws. It's not like some legislative body came and decided these, and they passed these laws, and they have to govern our universe, and that we have to obey them, and if we don't obey them, that we're going to get fined or whatever because we didn't do it. You're like, you got to pay a ticket because you didn't follow that law. That's not what these are. These laws of physics are essentially observations of things that have happened in nature. Like, they're normally what happens in nature. We've seen it repeated over and over and over again. And so you can count on these things happening time and time again because we've seen them. But these laws aren't necessarily ironclad. For example, I got this tennis ball here. I'm going to throw it at Ben because he's not paying attention. No, I'm just kidding. He's reading ahead. He's ready to preach the next part. I want you just to toss that up above your head real quick. What happened, right? All right, you threw it up, it came down. You could do that over and over and over again, and that's what's going to happen. The ball is going to come back down. You can keep that. It's yours now. So what goes up must come down. It happens every single time we do that. In physics, that's called the law of gravity. But does gravity always apply? Well, think about this. Say I go up to the International Space Station or someplace there. I put on a spacesuit and I go out for a walk outside in space, and I have that same ball in my hand and I throw it up in the air. What happens? It doesn't come back down really, right? Why not? It's just because I defied the law of gravity in that moment, right? No. How could I do that? Well, there's something that has changed. And what's the something that has changed in that moment? Space. Because in space, there's little to no gravity. There's nothing to exert to pull that ball back down. Something's changed. You may say, okay, come on, that's maybe a little stretch in all of this. But when it comes to Bible miracles, the laws of physics have been violated in those moments because something has changed. And what has changed was this: God showed up. God showed up. God created the laws of physics, and so he can change them whenever he wants to. And you may say, okay, that's nice, but that's not, you're talking about going into space. And is there actually any proof, though, that this long day ever happened, that the sun stood still? Well, if you remember that movie, Inherit the Wind, the sarcastic comment that the lawyer had in the movie, he said, how come they missed that tidbit of news? Well, I'm wondering how the writer of that movie happened to miss the following tidbits of news, okay? These are from history. The Greek historian Herodotus, he lived more than 400 years before Jesus. He wrote that when he visited Egypt, the priests there showed him an ancient manuscript that told the story of a day that lasted about twice as long as any other normal day. The Egyptians didn't keep time by the sun. They actually had water that they would run through that would last about a normal day. And they realized that, hey, this is a way longer day than normal. And so they could keep more accurate time with that. French intellectual Ferdinand Crombet, he translated many of the ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics, and he found that in those hieroglyphics, the story of Joshua's long day. Let's move from Egypt. There's also a Chinese account from an ancient manuscript, which they say now has been lost, but there people have talked about this. But they've recounted a period in time during the reign of Emperor Yao, who was at the same time of Joshua, coincides with that same time, where they talk about this day where the sun stood still. So three places. You go to the other side of the world over here, and we have some different accounts. The Aztecs tell, and so do other ancient Native American cultures in Southern, Central, and Northern America, they talk about this day where there's this long, long night, right? They're on the other side of the world, so they have nighttime. And so they talk about this really, really long night. And it's where the sun refused to come up in the sky. So yeah, there is proof out there that there once was a day where the sun stood still in the sky, and it was an answer to Joshua's prayer. In fact, that's exactly what God declared there in verse 14 of Joshua 10. It says in verse 14, "There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Joshua prayed and said to God, I want to press this thing. I want to end it now. I don't want to do this later. I don't want them to regroup and get bigger and come back again. I want the sun to stand still, God, so that we can finish this right now. Now, we have this story. Why would God include this in the Bible? Like, why is this there? What can we learn from what happened that day? Well, it can be summed up in that one scripture. I'm going to read it again, verse 14. "There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." God regarded the voice of a man, and God fought for his people. And so in this, what we see is God's concern for his people. God cares for his people. Joshua and his soldiers were dramatically reminded that God is great, and it is God's great concern for them, that he was there with them and he listened to them. They were prevailing over their enemies who attacked the people that they had this peace treaty with. And because of God's mighty intervention on their behalf, they were able to win that day. They were running out of daylight. This thing was about to end, and Joshua was somehow convinced that he needed to finish this job while the momentum was greatly in their favor. And so it was that he asked God that the sun stand still, and God again demonstrated his concern for Joshua and the Israelite people by granting this request. Amazing. And I'm thankful for every generation that God demonstrates his concern for his people. He doesn't always show it by raining down hailstones on evil enemies, evil armies, or making the sun stand still. But in whatever way, with whatever's in his will and his plan at the time, he expresses his concern for his people. He loves us. And so we are encouraged as his people who care, that he cares for, by 1 Peter 5, we are to cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, then you are one of God's children. You are one of his sons or one of his daughters. And so this promise is for you to claim. You got cares, you got worries, you got all these things. You're in the middle, you're not sure what to do. Tell him about it. He cares for you. Does that mean that we're going to be instantly taken out of the hardship? Does that mean that middle time is going to be over because we talk to God about it at that moment? Not always. Sometimes, yes. Not always, though. Because what we're told in the scriptures is that God works in those hardships and those trials of our lives to make us more like him, to mature us in our faith. Either way, though, he's working. Whether he takes it, he stops it, and we're through it, or he continues to bring us through it, he's working. Now, we live in a harsh world, right? People are going to hurt us from time to time. They're going to insult us. They're going to persecute us. They may even rob us. You name it. If people can think of something evil to do, it can happen. It will happen from time to time. Evil exists, and we don't get to entirely escape it this side of heaven. In fact, Jesus was very honest with this in John 16:33. He said, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And so the story of the sun standing still is important to us because we need to realize that God stepped up and did a mighty thing all because Joshua asked him to. So what is God trying to tell us in all this? Well, what he's telling us is that he is powerful enough to do anything that needs to be done. He is powerful enough. Surely a God who could speak a universe into existence can do anything that he pleases within that universe and its various components. In other words, if you accept the fact of God, then anything is possible, okay? Because he's all wise and he's all powerful. And so when you get Sometimes we just got to get out of God's way. Sometimes we got to get in step with what God's doing. But when we get along with what God is doing and we let God work, suddenly you get into the place that results are going to happen. Hailstones. We're about to get in line with Joshua, right? The sun stopping in its tracks was about to take place that day. The moon altering its pattern, all for God's plan. All these things in themselves could look like they were natural disasters, but God was going to use these natural, these things from nature to work out something in His time frame. They look like disasters, but God turned them to something that He used for His glory. So what looked like a storm was actually deliverance. What looked like the world stopping was actually victory. What looked like a failure from out in space was actually the key to their problem that they had. And see, when we are in the middle, when we are in pain, when we are sometimes just aren't sure what the next step is for us, we need to understand this. We need to remember this. God has control over His creation. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31, it says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Keeps going on. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so what we see here is that God will even sometimes stop nature for you, and He will help you defeat the sin that's in your life, the shame that's in your life. He will bring victory to your life and what you're going through if we just get in line with Him. And it's all because on a hill called Calvary, there stood an old rugged cross. There's the emblem of suffering and shame, right? And it was on that Friday, when they crucified our Savior, they'd beaten Him, they'd insulted Him, they mistreated Him, and then they nailed Him to the cross. And around the ninth hour, while Jesus was on the cross, He cried out in a loud voice saying, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And then He cried out with a loud voice, and He hung His head, and there He died. And the Bible tells us at that moment, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness in the land. And so what is that time frame really? That's noon till about 3 p.m. There was darkness. The sun refused to shine. And so in Joshua's day, God made the sun to stand still, and He gave the people victory. On that dreadful Friday when Jesus died on the cross, the sun was in its place. It was up there, but it refused to shine. It was on that day that God gave you and God gave me the victory. God can do anything, from parting the Red Sea to raising the dead from the grave, including causing the sun to stand still in the sky. But the most powerful thing that He's ever done is to raise Jesus from the dead to give us hope for eternal life with Him, to be a part of the kingdom of God, that we can bring the kingdom of God here to earth. God can do anything. And He's already done it for you. And so if you're in the middle right now, You're in pain. You got questions. Whatever it is, if you're just not where you just feel like God wants you to be right now, will you do this for me? Will you lean into God? Will you lean into Him today? Don't pull away. Don't pull away from God. Don't pull away from us, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Lean into God. Connect with us and let us pray and encourage you. Will you trust that He's working on your behalf? Do you see in all this that He hears you? Do you understand that He's working in your life right now, even in those middle moments? He's working. Even when it doesn't seem to be making sense at all in your life, He's working. He's with you. Let's lean into God together this morning. Would you bow your heads? So whatever it is that you have going on in your life right now, whatever it is, I pray right now that you're encouraged today. That something just rising up within you, say that my God is good. We sang the songs this morning. We worshiped Him in that. Can we just stand in that this morning? Can we lean into that today? God, you are good. You are all powerful. You are all wise. You are working in my situation. Will you lean into God, not away from Him? Will you just go and trust Him this morning? Will you hope in Him? Will you see that the victory is found not in just trying to figure it out on your own, but going to God and listening to Him, getting in line and in league with Him? God, may our trust and our hope be strengthened in you today. God, may we have a peace in our lives today that we've never had before because we know that you are with us and you care. God, let us be strengthened by your word and by who you are, by your spirit that lives within us. And God, may we be strengthened by each other here this morning. God, may we know you, truly know you. And may we lean into you. Will you pray for that as we sing this song this morning?